This is the book of the beginnings in chapter 32, and we begin reading at verse 24. I may have slipped a cog. No, I didn't. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he had prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be no more Jacob, but Israel. For a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, "Whereof is it that thou dost ask my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. And therefore the children of Israel eat not the sinew with shank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh until this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of that shank. God bless the reading and the hearing of his precious word. Today we're talking about wrestling. Now, of all the sports, there's probably none that you're more intimate with the enemy than wrestling. The New Testament says that we wrestle against evil, against the devil. We wrestle against spiritual powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual things. And if you're wrestling, I can't wrestle you from here back there. I can shoot you with an arrow. I can throw a spear at you, I can throw a rock at you, but if I'm going to get close enough to you to wrestle, I'm going to have to touch you. Wrestling is a touching sport, and it's the only way you can wrestle is to grab hold to the enemy, and by the way, the enemy grabs hold of you, and we wrestle against evil. Now, Satan is not too good to grab you. He does not have any qualms about wrapping his arms around you, giving you a full Nelson. He does not have any qualms about dragging you down on the floor and sitting on top of you and twisting you and contorting you and tormenting you until you give in. That's the way wrestling goes, isn't it? Now, we're not talking about wrestling the devil in today's account. We're talking about wrestling with God. We're talking about being close enough to God to get a hold of him, to take hold of him, and for him, by the way, to take hold of us. So keep that in mind as we talk about wrestling today. Now, what I want to talk to you about is that Jacob had come to a spiritual crisis in his life. Those times come to all of us. We come to times in our life that we have spiritual crises. They're precipitated sometimes by things that happen in our family, sometimes by things that happen at our work, sometimes the things that happen in life that we have no control of, and it causes us to come to a spiritual crisis. And when we come to that crisis, we have to make a decision. We have to decide how we're going to handle it, what we're going to do with it, how we're going to get out of it or get through it, or whether we're just going to give up and surrender and let the circumstances take over. Jacob had two major spiritual crises in his life, and they're separated by 20 years. Jacob, the supplanter, the one who steals, years ago, 20 years before our story today, 20 years ago had a spiritual crisis. And the spiritual crisis happened because he had done something bad and because he was in great danger. He had stolen by hook and crook, with the help of his mother, his brother's birthright, his brother's blessing. Now, never mind that his brother was a hoodlum, sort of. Never mind that he was not a really good person. Esau was nothing like Jacob. Jacob was a mild-mannered man. As a young boy, he was took care of sheep and didn't get into a lot of going on. But Esau was a wild man. And he was had red hair. He was hairy. One of those people was hairy all over. Fact is, his arms were so hairy that if you were blind and put your hand on it, you couldn't tell whether you had a man's arm or an animal skin. You couldn't tell the difference. And he was always out and always gone and always in something. And Jacob lied, cheated, and hooked and crooked till he got all the blessing that was destined for Esau. And when Esau come in and found out that Jacob had stolen his blessing, that he had lied and cheated his way into the blessing of the head of the family, he was mad as a hornet. And you can imagine this man, who was wild anyway, going on a rampage, and he did. And he said, I'll kill my brother if it's the last thing I ever do. I will kill him. And he rampaged, and he talked, and he yelled, and he carried on till Jacob had to run for his life. And Jacob had to flee, and his father or his mother told him to go to her brother Laban's over in Mesopotamia and to stay there until the storm passed by. Well, he stayed 20 years before he came back. And he left there, and he's all alone. He's traveling by himself. It's dangerous at any time to travel by yourself. But in that day and time, and in that part of the world, traveling by yourself was horrid. He could not find his way to a Motel 8 or to a Marriott Garden or Hilton Garden or whatever. He laid down at a place he named Bethel and laid his head on a rock for a pillow and slept. How you sleep, you got to be tired. But how you're running for your life, somebody's trying to kill you, you have to leave home, and you lay down on the ground and use a pillow for a rock, or a rock for a pillow, I guess, although I've seen some pillows that might qualify. And he laid down with his head on the rock, and he went to sleep, and sometime in the night he woke up, and he discerned that there was a ladder or a stairway that went from where he was to heaven. And looking up this stairway, he noticed that angels were coming and going, up and down, continuously up and down that stairway. And Jacob realized that he had come into the presence of God. He realized that this was Bethel, the house of God, the place of God. And he communed with God. And on that day, he became a believer. Now, he had been raised to know who God was. He had been raised by his father and his mother and his grandfather, Abraham, and for them to know the Lord. He knew who God was. But let me tell you something. I had never experienced a day in my remembrances that I did not hear somebody pray. I had seen people pray for hours. I had seen people pray till you'd think the house was going to shake. I had been prayed for. I had listened to the prayers of my grandmother, my mother, my aunts, my uncles, the people around me, my neighbors, my friends. They called on God. And yet, when the day came that I went forward in church and knelt at the altar to pray, I found out that those prayers were their prayers. And when it came time for me to pray, I wasn't really sure how to pray. I wasn't really sure what to say. I wasn't really sure how to approach God. And so in the very simplest fashion I could, I asked him to save me and told him I was sorry of my sins. By the way, that was good enough. That was all it took because it was in faith. What I'm trying to say is you can be raised in the church and not be saved. You can be raised and know all the things the church does and quote scriptures and be part of all that the congregation's doing and not be saved, because you personally have to have a relationship with God, and you have to be the one to praise. It's a wonderful thing that mommy prays and daddy prays. It's a wonderful thing that grandma and grandpa pray. But I have to tell you, your life requires you to pray. You have to be the one to pray. You have to be the one to seek God. You have to be the one to know God. So all his life, Jacob had been everywhere Abraham went, everywhere Isaac went, and ultimately Jacob. They built an altar. They made arrangements to worship and to trust God and to look to God. So he was raised to know God, but he didn't know God. He knew about God. He knew people who did know God. He knew what it was to know God, but he didn't know God. And he found himself alone and on the run and not knowing which way to go. And he lay down alone, and God, in his infinite grace, in his marvelous mercy, reached down from heaven and tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Look at here." And he noticed that the doorway to heaven was open and the staircase from earth to heaven was busy, and angels were coming and going and coming and going. Isn't that a good thing to know? Aren't you glad that that there's a way from here to heaven? Aren't you glad that the whole thing just don't cut off and fall down? The wondrous thing is, my friend, there is a stairway from here to glory, and angels do come and go momentarily. At any moment, there may be thousands, if not millions, of angels descending and ascending into heaven and from heaven. And this is what he saw. And he said, "Well, that's great. Now Jacob is going to do what? Oh, he's going to prosper. He's going to be a great patriarch. He's going to get his life in order. God has appeared to him. He has had a vision from heaven. He has decided to be a worshiper of God. He knows God for himself. So he's going right on." And you think, you know, next week he's going back and everything's going to be hunky-dory. You think, well, next month he's going back and he'll work this out. Maybe next year even he'll go back. But the truth is, my friends, the truth is it was 20 years before he got to go back. And for 20 years, God dealt with him. God worked with him. He lived with his uncle Laban. He married his older daughter and his younger daughter, and created a zoo because he had two concubines and two wives who were sisters, and 11 children by them, ultimately 12. And what a mess he had. And he had in-law problems. His father-in-law was constantly... Don't you hate it when somebody changes the rules right in the middle of the game? Don't you hate it when everything's going along and somebody changes everything that's going on? Well, this is what Laban did, his uncle Laban, his father-in-law. He changed the rules. He changed his wages. He changed his bride. He changed everything that went on. He changed it. And yet, Jacob prospered. And even though he was shortchanged, even though he was treated badly, even though he was cheated in many ways, God blessed him, and he, in the end, acknowledged that it was God who had blessed him and God who had prospered him, not his hard work, not his ingenuity, not anything like that, but God's grace and mercy had prospered him. And after 20 years, he saw he was going no place. The strife was getting greater. The crisis in his family was terrible. He had to take his two wives, his two concubines, his 11 children, all of his servants and all of his cattle and all of his sheep and all of his goats and all of his donkeys and everything he had and all of his assets. And he picked them up and he ran, and Laban came after him fit to be tied and ready to kill him. And he's going back home now to Isaac and Rebekah. He's going back home to the homeland. He's going to return to his home, and he's going to get things straightened out. Yet as he leaves Laban and escapes from that situation, he finds himself in a terrible crisis, because when he gets back to Israel, who was the last person in his family he talked to when he left Israel? His brother Esau, the wild man. And what did Esau say? I'll kill my brother. It's the last thing I ever do. He cheated me. He lied on me. He did me bad, and I'm going to kill him. And Jacob is going back with his family, and he thinks, what am I going to do? How am I going to make this? How am I going to get through this? How is this situation going to resolve itself? What does God want me to do? And I don't know. An angel could come in and sit down in here this morning and you wouldn't know it. An angel could come and just sit down in this church, and angels do visit church. If you don't believe it, read the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And the angels could come in and look just like anybody else. But the angels visited Jacob on his way to where he was going. And you know what? He recognized they were angels. They must have had their wings on and their halos up that day. They must have had their bright and shining lights turned up high. I'm not sure what they did, but when he saw the angels, and there were lots of them, they were a host of them. There was an army of them. And these angels were traveling with him, and they were moving with him. Man, this is comforting. I've escaped from Laban. I'm going back and visit my homeland. I'm going to return home, and I'm going to live there. But I've got to face this awful crisis. But isn't this good? God's angels are traveling with me. God's angels are all around me. And he can see them, and he recognizes that they're God's angels and that they are the host of God. Man, this is great. You say, now Jacob's going all the way through. Jacob's going to do it. Let me tell you what happens to Jacob. He says, now my brother Esau, I don't know how he's going to take all this, but I'll tell you what you do. You go and meet him and tell him I'm coming. Oh, and by the way, take him a gift of several hundred sheep and goats. And they do, and they come back and they say, did you see my brother Esau? And so, oh yeah, we saw him. And he's got 400 wild men with him just like him. And he's formed an army, and he's traveling across the country with 400 men. And he's, you know, robbing and stealing and doing all the things he does. And he's a wild man. And Jacob says, oh, that's okay. The army of God's with me. I don't have to worry about anything. Isn't it amazing how quick we can forget? Isn't it amazing how quick we can change our mind? You know, God has shown him the whole army of the host of heaven traveling with him. And as soon as he hears that Esau is coming with 400 soldiers, what does he do? He said, oh, we got to do something quick. So he divides his forces, and he sends half of his wives and children this way, and servants and sheep and goats and whatever, and he sends the other half this way, and he gets them across the river. He said, I've got to get this river Jabbok between me and Esau. I've got to make it difficult for Esau to get us. Now, this strategy is wonderful if you're a worldly person. If you're not a person of God and you don't know anything about God, he's doing the right thing from a standpoint of physical safety. He divides his camp. He knows that if Esau destroys this camp, he's still got this camp. He's still got half of his family. He's still got half of his assets. And it's across the river. It's difficult for Esau to do that, to cross the river. It's difficult for him to get there. He divides everything he has. Say, so, well, pretty smart. Well, what happened to the angels of God? What happened to the fact that God was traveling with him? What happened to the belief that the angels of the host of heaven were there? He forgot about that just that quick. I always think about Elijah when I think about these kind of situations. I mean, Elijah had withheld at his behest, at his word, he had withheld the rain for 3 years in Israel. And King Ahab was fit to be tied, wanted to kill him, but Elisha called a crisis meeting on top of Mount Carmel. I'd say that was, the president would say, a summit meeting right on top of the mountain. And they got up there and they had old altars that had fallen down of God, and he built the earthen altars back. You know the story. 400 prophets of Baal danced and yelled and hollered and carried on for a whole half a day and up till after lunch. And they got no place. They cut themselves with knives. They did everything you could think of. And no fire came down. Because the deal was, whichever God answers by fire from heaven, that's who God is. And they prayed to Baal. Baal was a fire god. Baal was in charge of fire. And yet they did everything and could not call fire down. And yet Elijah went out, built the altars back, put the stones in place, put the wood on the altar, put the sacrifices on the altar, poured barrels and barrels of water over it, made a moat around it and filled it with water, and everything was soaking wet. And he got down on his hands and knees and began to pray. And God, shabam, sent the fire from heaven and burn up the sacrifice and burn up the wood and burn up the rocks and burn up the dirt and burn up the water and clean the house. He killed the 400 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets that were there from another god. He got down on his hands and knees and prayed seven times until rain clouds began to appear over the Mediterranean Sea. And he began to see the rain clouds coming up, and he said, Ahab, you better get your umbrella up and run, because it's going to rain. Man, it's going to rain. And they begin to run from the top of Mount Carmel over to Jezreel. And as he began to run, now, this man's had a day. I mean, he's called down fire from heaven. He's called down rain from heaven. He's killed 800 prophets of the devil. And now he outruns the chariots of the king. Horses and chariots are running, and Elijah's running ahead of them. You say, boy, he's had him a good day. He's really got this thing tough. Yes, and there was one queen named Jezebel, Ahab's wife, who was down in Jezreel. She was a heathen. She was the one who got him to worship Baal. She was the one who did the evil things behind the throne. And Jezebel said, I'll kill that scrawny little prophet if it's the last thing I do. He's not going to be doing this to me anymore. I'm going to kill him. Can you imagine? He stood up to the king. He stood up to 800 prophets of Baal. He stood up to fire and to water. And he outran the horses of the king. And this one woman makes an accusation against Elijah. And he crumbles. Jacob has seen the army of God walking with him. Jacob has seen the army of God, the host of God that's there with him. And yet, when they tell him that Esau is coming with 400 of his men, he says, oh, we got to do this quick. We got to get you over here. We got to get you over here. We got to divide the forces. We got to put it across the river on the other side where he can't get to us. And finally he gets it all done, and night falls, and it comes nighttime, and Jacob sits down and he's exhausted. And the Bible said, and Jacob was alone. Let me tell you something, my friend. Sometimes we need to be alone. Sometimes we need to be alone. And Jacob found himself alone. And as Jacob sat there in the loneliness, he suddenly discovers that there's somebody there with him. A man. He looks and there's a man. And the man wants to wrestle. The man grabs him, begins to wrestle with him. And Jacob is a strong man. He's a working man. He wrestles back and they start this wrestling match. And they wrestle and they tumble and they wrestle and they tumble. And Jacob is getting nowhere. And the night wears on. And I don't know when. And I don't know how, but sometime during the night, and they wrestled all night till daybreak. But sometime during the night, Jacob discovered that the man he was wrestling with was not an ordinary man. He discovered that the man he was wrestling with was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Noah, the God that created the heavens and the earth, who had come in a theophany, a body, and was standing on the earth and wrestling with him. And when Jacob discovered that he was wrestling with God, he wrestled harder and he held on to him. And the wrestler said, "Let me go, let me go." And he said, "No, I will not let you go till you bless me. I must be blessed." And he keeps wrestling and said, "I want the blessing. You've got to bless me." And the wrestler says, Jacob says to the wrestler, "What is your name? Tell me your name." And you know what the wrestler said? He said, "What is your name?" He asked the wrestler, "What is your name?" And the wrestler turns back to Jacob and said, "Well, what's your name?" And what does he say? "My name is Jacob." In that moment, that's a confession. Jacob is the supplanter. Jacob is the thief. Jacob is the one who ran from God. Jacob is the one who cheated and lied his way to get what was his brother's. Jacob is the one who has done all these bad things. Jacob is the one that God has been working with for 20 years, ever since he appeared to him at Bethel. He's been working with him and talking to him and working on his soul. And when he asks him what his name is, and he says, "My name is Jacob," right then the wrestler changes his name and says, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but your name will now be Israel." And he changes his name. But when he does, Jacob won't let go. Jacob won't let anything happen. And the wrestler reaches out and touches his thigh. And the sinew of his thigh is loose from the socket. And Jacob is a broken man. You say, "I'd like to be closer to God. I'd like to be intimate with God. I'd like to have a relationship close to God." My friend, when you have a relationship with God, the flesh is going to be broken. And when Jacob wrestled with God that night, when he left the next morning, his wives and children in the two camps, when the dew of the morning was drying off, and they looked up and they saw coming up from the riverbank the patriarch Jacob, he wasn't the tall, stalwart man that had sent him apart the day before. But when they looked at him, he was the broken man on a staff. And forever after, all of his life, he walked like this because his hip was out of socket and it could not work and it could not be there. I have to tell you something. Meeting with God left him broken. And meeting with God will break the flesh, but it will turn you in to a patriarch and a spiritual powerhouse when you come to know God in His fullness. My friend, we need to wrestle until God breaks the flesh and we become who He wants us to be, meeting with God. But you know what amazes me in all of this? I'm not amazed that Jacob wrestled with God. Why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't he? God has everything. God has anything. God has all things. Why wouldn't he wrestle with God? Everything is to his advantage to wrestle with God, to hold on to God, to pull himself closer to God, to wrap his arms around God. Wouldn't you like to get God with a full Nelson? Would you like to throw God and get him down on the ground and wrestle around on the dirt with him? I can imagine why Jacob would do that. Because he wanted the blessing. He wanted what God had for him. God had been working on him. Has God been working on you? God had been working on Jacob for 20 years. Ever since he saw that golden staircase, God had been working with him. God had been talking to him. Now he's where God can really use him, and he's fit to go into the land of promise. But you know what amazes me in all of this? Is that God will want to wrestle with Jacob. I understand Jacob wrestling with God. But why would God want to come down from heaven and wrestle with Jacob? Why would God want to come down in a body and limit himself to as to a man and hold on to Jacob and grab on to Jacob and let Jacob grab on to him and throw him and grab him and hold on to him? Why would God want to wrestle with Jacob? Think about it. You know what Jesus said in the New Testament? He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open to me, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." You say, "Well, that's nice." Let me ask you something. Why would the Almighty God come down from heaven and stand at the door of your heart and ask to come in? Why would he do that? Does he not have the power to open the door? Surely he does. Does he not have the power just to come in and walk in and take over your house? Surely he does. I tell you something, the Holy Ghost is always a gentleman. Did you know that? And he will not come into your house unless you invite him in. The Almighty God came down from heaven to wrestle with Jacob. Not for Jacob to wrestle with him. He came and he started the fight, didn't he? Jacob didn't start the fight. Jacob didn't even see him. Jacob's standing alone beside the river, and God started the fight. God appeared. That's grace. God appeared to Jacob, and God grabbed Jacob, and God began wrestling with Jacob. Why would God come and wrestle with Jacob? Or for that matter, why would God come and stand at my door and knock? Why would God come and visit somebody and then say, "No, I don't want any of it. I don't want to be saved. I don't want to have that religion." And then come back the next week and deal with that soul again. And come back the next week and deal with that soul again. And come back the next week and deal with that soul again. There's a little plaque out here in the parking lot dedicated to a gentleman who used to live up here in the log house. His name was Henry Fry. And when the gospel came here and people were getting saved and flocking in at the altar, some of his daughters and children came down here and got saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God touched their hearts and blessed their lives in a wonderful way. And yet when they would go home, he would make fun of them and he would ridicule them. And he would say, when they started church, going down there, "Get me a bushel of it and bring it home with you," he'd say. And he'd make fun of them coming to church. And yet he lived to be old. In fact, he had a hip that he walked this way on because he usually had a crutch. And he came to church, and one Sunday was sitting in the back of the church. And I went back to him and put my arms around him and told him that Jesus loved him and didn't he want to be saved. And Mr. Fry said, "Well, he didn't think he could be because of what he had done and because how he had rejected the gospel, and he didn't think that he could possibly be saved." And that Sunday, I remember so clearly, I talked to him about the goodness and the graciousness of God and how much God loved him and cared for him, and he welled up with tears, and I cried and he cried, and I became his crutch and put him around my shoulder and walked down the aisle with him, and we knelt at the altar, and he prayed through to victory and salvation, and he died a saved man. Why would God come back and deal with that man after he had rejected him and caused his family to reject him? Why would he do that after all those years? Why would God? Hardly any of us came to God the first time he dealt with us. Hardly of any of us came to God the first time he dealt with us. And yet he came back again and again and again to draw us to him, to make us his, and to make us one with him. Why did he do that? Why did he wrestle with Jacob? I'll tell you, the grace of God the love of God that brought salvation's plan down to man. My friend, God wants to save you, and He'll be intimate with you. He'll wrestle with you and put His arms around you and hold on to you and pull you. God will come to your door and knock again and again. God will call you again and again. And you say, but I failed God. And God will come to you after you failed, and He will forgive your failure, and He will take you in and become a child of God. My brothers and sisters, the miracle is not that Jacob wrestled with God, but the miracle is that God wrestled with Jacob to bring him to salvation and to redemption. Let us pray. Father God, we come to you in the precious name of Jesus Christ the Lord. And Father, we thank you that out of all of the things you're doing, and Lord, I don't know what all you're doing. I don't know whether you're creating suns and moons and stars in some further part of the universe. I don't know what you're doing in China or Japan or what you're doing in Russia or Europe or in the South Sea Islands. But Father, I know that today all over the world, there are individual human beings whose hearts are being touched by the grace of God. Individual human beings who've lost and undone, and you've called again and again, and yet again you're calling today. Oh, Father, I thank you that your love is inexhaustible. I thank you that your grace cannot be exhausted. I thank you, Father, that you care enough to deal with us. Yes, Lord, over 20 years with Jacob. And I thank you that you dealt with Jacob and that you left this record that we could read it and think about it. But Lord, I ask you today to help us to realize how merciful and tender and kind God has been with us, how patient He has been while He waited with us and while He worked with us to bring us to the place that you would have us to be. Oh, Father, touch every heart and every soul here today and every person listening and by any means to this message, that they will recognize the mighty hand of God and will let God touch their lives even as God touched Jacob's and broke it that he might be whole. We ask you these favors in Jesus' name. Amen.